All right, so who's got notes that knows where we was?
Nobody does.
I'm pretty sure we're...
I'm going to bring this note last week, and so my notes from last week are in another notebook, so I don't have...
Uh-huh, remind me to beat you.
Oh, I hate that.
There's the E.
Yeah. All right. We're in chapter 10, no doubt about that. We're almost towards the end.
We start at 13, I know the note says.
All right, that makes sense, because we're almost towards the end. All right? So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Esther's little note says 13. All right.
That's good for us, then.
And all I can do is pay attention.
Isn't it kind of nice to look on the weather and see the winter worse down south?
Yes, that's right.
Than it is here, you know.
Oh, did you get a hold of Shackles?
I did. I talked to him last night.
How was he doing?
They were doing fine. They had a lot of snow, but nothing dangerous or anything.
2 Corinthians what?
2 Corinthians 10, verse 13.
Right.
All right. Now, getting to verse 12, just to get some context here. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing them among themselves are not wise. And of course, all groups get into that eventually. The fundamentalists are famous for that. Little groups, and you're a great guy, and oh, Dr. So-and-so is a greater guy, and he's a good guy, all inviting each other and such. And after a while, there's no substance. Just a bunch of people all lauding each other, and there's nothing to it. So Paul says, we don't want to be that way. That's not what we're trying to do. That's not the measure we're looking for, okay?
He didn't know what's
happening
here.
So verse 13, but we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God had distributed us, a measure to reach even unto you. So God gave them a measure. It's a measure of rule. How to rule. He's an apostle. He's got a job to do. That measure's to reach these people in Corinth. And then he goes on, he says, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as unto you in preaching the gospel of Christ. Now this is what we were told to do. Come to you and preach that gospel. Not boasting of things without our measure. That is, of other men's labors. But having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Now one of the things that goes on in fundamentalism today, there's a lot of church hopping and church swapping. And I don't mean by the people of the church. I'm talking about pastors themselves. Mm-hmm. And, you know, a couple of examples. Lou Holtz, who was a great football coach, but he was somebody who started out at William & Mary, did well. They fell in love with him, but NC State hired him. You know, so he goes up to a bigger one, and then Notre Dame hires him. And, you know, so he's going on up, climbing up. I'm a great coach. Well, why couldn't you make William & Mary into Notre Dame if you're a great coach? Okay? Why couldn't you do that? Then there were coaches who could. Bobby Bowden, who took over Florida State when it was a joke and turned it into a national champion. He stayed there all his life and stayed with it. Now, that's a football analogy. But what happens with pastors, they'll come in and, you know, take a little church and you know, generally, you know, you take a little church and it goes fine. You add a couple of families, you're doing well. Now the church down the road, you know, maybe you got a church with 50, 60 people coming, but a church down the road with 100 needs a pastor. Well, you know, gosh, I could be a pastor of 100 people rather than 50 or 60. So, you know, the call comes and you feel the call of God, you know, in your pocketbook real hard. And you know, you run down the road to that, a little bit more prestige, and you know, you go in there and you know, you get set up and everything's going, and you're there for 4 or 5 years, and you get in with the right fundamentalists and everybody knows you. And now a church with 300 candidating pastors, there's a chance they'll take you. And next thing you know, there you are, you got three, you're a great pastor now, you know, 300 men missionaries and holding conferences. You didn't do that.
Right,
you're just using churches as stepping stones.
Right.
That's all they're doing.
But isn't it killing the churches?
It's killing them.
Murder them, yep.
It's killing them. I can't imagine what this church could have been if somebody 30, 40 years ago just stuck with it. Just stayed with it. Just worked with it. And you know, gone through the good, gone through the bad, and such. And there's no end to where this church could have been. So one of the things I told the folks when I came in here is I said, you know, if I really think that I'm that great a pastor, then I'll make this into a great church.
Right,
you know, and if I can't do it, then I ain't as great a pastor as I thought I was.
Right.
You know, this idea I deserve something greater and better or whatever else. Oh, shut up. You know, that's what these guys are doing, okay? You know? So the Apostle Paul's saying, here's the measure. God gives you a church. What do you do with the church? You know? Again, verse 15 again. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we should be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Now, the other side of it is this. All over the country, there's churches that do not grow. Now, we might reach a point we don't grow for a year or two. I mean, that's, you know, as long as we're growing internally or that's fine. But you'd be amazed how many churches are out there, 30, 40 members, and they've got some strict routine, things they believe in. Boy, we're really special because we believe in this, but they've become us four and no more. Mm-hmm. You know, it's hard for anyone else to break in and there and such. And I always go back to the parable of the talents. You know, a man's given a talent, this one's given a talent, and one guy buries his in the backyard. Lord comes back and here's one guy says, I took your talent and I made 10 talents out of it. I took your talent and I made 5 talents out of it. The other one says this, I knew that thou wert a hard and an austere man. Therefore, I took and hid it in the backyard. Now, what was his motive? He feared. He didn't want to lose it. He's respecting his master. I feared him. Okay? And such. And it warps him into not risking what God gave him. And you know what the Lord tells him? He said, you should have taken mine and given it to the usurers. In other words, to the bank. Put it in there. And the point is, what happens when you give it into the marketplace? You put it at risk. You're putting it somewhere where you could lose everything. Okay? Now, that's what most pastors won't do with their church. They won't put it at risk. Okay, we bring people in here that puts the church at risk.
There we go.
We mingle with people and it puts it at risk. And I was talking to Pastor Hain today. And, you know, it's one of those things, Lisa and Bob DiPolito, and you pray for them. They want to come join the church. And I love them. I've known Lisa now for 9 years. We went to church with her over in Humphrey. Know her daughters. Hannah was good friends with her daughters. They've slept over to our house, and Hannah slept over to their house, and all that kind of stuff. But the thing is, Bob's got a tumor that will probably kill him in 2 years, within 2 years, okay? And so both the doctors and the herbalists have agreed that it's not written in the stars, it's not something where it has to be. More than likely it's going to kill you. It's inoperable. But they're working with every holistic thing. If there's a chance that they can get rid of it, they're going to get rid of it. You know, if it can be done. So they're working at all those things. And they're working, as they say, with an herbalist, a natural doctor and such. Not ignoring the regular doctors. It's not like they're just ignoring it or something. They're doing what they're saying and what these ones are saying. So one of the things Bob wants is he'd like a ceremony with anointing of oil. Well, that's a New Testament local church thing. Take and anoint somebody with oil. I have no problem doing that. And one of the problems he has is he has a friend in town who's a Pentecostal preacher. They won't go to the man's church. They don't agree with him doctrinally. But he says of all the men in town, nobody's been kinder to them. Always calling, talking to them and that. And he said, you know, no other church wants the man to be a part of it because he's a Pentecostal. And I told Pastor Hain, I said, well, we're going to have one of those here. And I said, I'm going to have my elders come up because that's what it says. Have the elders come up. Yeah. But then I'm going to invite whatever of his friends that want to come forward to come. And just in talking to Pastor Hain about that, at first he sounded a little worried. And here's, you have to understand his circumstance. He has been a strict, fundamental pastor in the right sense for all these years. He doesn't want to get the reputation that he's doing ecumenical stuff. So I explained it to him. I said, look, we're doing it as a church, then inviting friends. And I said, God forbid I ever put you in a situation where I compromise. And he liked that. He said, no. He said, I agree with that. He said, that's a good way to do that and to take care of that. But it's just that idea again, how you measure things, how you do things. Is it a risk bringing a Pentecostal pastor? Sure, it's a risk. Said, I mean, you put everything at risk doing that kind of stuff. But you know what? But that's what I do. You know, God's given me these people. You put them at, you can't multiply people without putting them at risk. You can't make your church grow without putting it at risk. And you'd be amazed how many churches around the country now are stuck at 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 people, and they will not risk anything. And they're proud of it. We'll never do that. We'll never do this. You compromised on that. And it's all buried in the backyard. And when the Lord comes, they'll give back every single person the Lord gave them with nothing extra.
Nothing else.
Nothing more. Nothing more whatsoever. A Pentecostal are people... Okay, he asked the question, what's a Pentecostal? We'll take a moment to kind of go over that. No, the Methodist, the old Methodists used to believe that there were two works of grace. That first a person got saved, and then later on, the Holy Ghost sanctified them. Okay? And the Methodists used to tarry for that work of sanctification. If you read behind Wesley, you read behind Peter Cartwright and that, they're talking about that. And I think there was something real to their experience. In other words, they purged a lot out of their life, had a good revelation or whatever, but it's not a second work of grace. It's just something God did, you know, in their life. Well, then, towards the later 1800s, a group came along and said, well, if that happened, then you'd have the spiritual gifts.
Sure.
Like on the day of Pentecost. So you'll talk in tongues, you'll heal, this kind of stuff. And most of those were really old-fashioned, old-fashioned Methodists, but who took it a little bit further and it got a little wacky. Then the charismatic movement came around, which was basically a bunch of holy rollers and people who, at least the Pentecostals used to live kind of holy. Charismatics are people who try to live it all without any holiness in their life whatsoever. Now, they'd be offended by that, you know. For them, for women to strip down bikinis and go swimming with a guy that's wearing his underwear, that's holy. They don't see any problem with that, you know. The idea that you're sitting there and rock and roll and, you know, Jesus and rolling on the floor, that's holy. That's, they don't have a problem with that, you know. That's
half the good stuff that goes on.
Mm-hmm. That's half the good stuff. Basically, so when we talk about Pentecostal, so the man in Olean has a Pentecostal church. He believes that he has divine gifts of the Spirit and uses them, okay? And the DePaulos know better than that, but they also, as a friend, he's a nice man. They like him, okay?
You use the word a lot, risk. Could you look at it also that they didn't have enough faith to stretch to depend on God?
That's right, Esther. No, you couldn't have put it better. In other words, we put it in the sense of risk. You know, when I cut a potato in half and put the two halves in the ground, I put it all at risk. But I have confidence that more potatoes will grow if I do that, you know. And no more potatoes can grow unless I put it at risk. Now, is that guaranteed that everyone I cut in half will grow? No, it's not. So there's a risk, but there's a confidence there. Exactly, Miss Esther. You got it exactly. All right. So it goes on, verse 16. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. And not... Go ahead.
I'm sorry, but at the part here where it talks about the inks, when your faith is increased, that they'll be enlarged. How is...
In other words, when that church's faith is increased and they're doing more, Paul's ministry is enlarged because the church is bigger, they're doing more, there's more he can do with them. It's not just a bunch of people sitting around not quite sure what God wants. Now it's a bunch of people with ministries, doing things, active, and it's increased. Okay.
But also putting yourself at risk, you're also taking the chance that you might bring somebody in that will increase.
That's right. In other words, we bring people into the house of God. We bring people into the church and such. And a lot of times they're, you know, as screwy as we are. And that's bad. You know, that's, you know, with little problems or, you know, and such. But you put it at risk. You put your your congregation at risk. But if you don't do that, it can't grow.
That's right.
Put them out there. You know, Dale's going over there to Wellspring. And most fundamental pastors would say, what are you sending them over there for? It's a bunch of liberals. Well, for one thing, I send people over there when we need a coat, when they need food. I'm pretty much a hypocrite if I won't help them. Okay. You go ahead and you have something like Wellspring, and Dale will tell you the people over there aren't in error because they're mean or awful people. They're just in error.
Yeah, definitely.
They just don't know. Okay? You'll find other people who are real sealed in it and their education and everything and argumentative and this and that, and you probably can't do anything with those people. Mm-hmm. But sometimes you just run into people who they've just never been taught different.
Right.
Okay? So send Dale over there. Is it putting him at risk? Yeah, it is. Okay? I'm not worried about that risk. Dale's got a priesthood, he's got God, he's got the Lord Jesus Christ, he's got salvation, he's got a Bible. He'll go over there, maybe it'll do something, maybe it won't. But if it does, do you understand that my ministry became increased? See how that works? You know, now we've suddenly got someone with influence over there. You got influence now, a little salt here, a little pepper there. He cooks on Friday morning. But I love that.
Yeah, amen.
But you'd be surprised how many fundamentalists would say, oh, you should never mingle with them. Well, they don't mingle with anybody. You know.
Ooh, that's good.
A bubble.
Yeah.
You know, one of the best illustrations a person ever gave me between the difference between butter and margarine. And, you know, it used to be everybody thought margarine was better. And now, I'll be honest, if you're using margarine, you might as well smoke cigarettes. I mean, it's a killer. It's a deathly thing. If you were to go on charts and look at what happened to people when margarine hit society, it's worse than when cigarettes hit. I mean, just all the diabetes and internal cancers and everything that come from it. Butter is 100 times better for you than margarine is. But it's like anything else. You got to have it in, yeah, you know, the right order and the right mixtures and that. But the thing is, take a pail of water and put it on your back porch. And you put that pail of water on your back porch and put a stick of margarine in it. You can come back 3 months later, that margarine will not have blended into that water. And there's a reason for that. Everything they did to that margarine made it impossible to mix with water because water has what's called Brownian movement, little molecules working. It interacts with the molecules or whatever's in there and slowly breaks it all down until eventually it all goes apart. Well, the thing is, margarine can't do that. So what happens? You eat it, it goes into your body. Oh, by the way, that was the process for your body to adopt it into your body. Can't do anything. So eventually you just pass butter in a gross form, except sometimes it gets caught in your veins, or, you know, the margarine gets caught in your veins and the little dumps in your cells, they'll find it in that, and a lot of that turns into cancer eventually. So the thing is, now go ahead and stick a stick of butter in that pail. You come back a week later, you can't find that butter in there. It dissolved, it was naturally just dissolved all through. Same thing it did in your body. Okay. So the thing is, it's a good illustration of the fundamentalists. They can sit in the community forever and never dissolve, never be part of it, and just sit there unchanged and everything. I want to be that stick of butter. I want to be put into that pail and part of it and part of them and know them and weep with them and love them and them part of me and such. But I have something they don't have. I have Jesus Christ. I have a King James Bible. I have a home. Have these things and let them know I have it. See? And they're so proud because we sat here forever and haven't melded, you know. And yeah, you haven't melded. One day you're going to dig up everything you had in the backyard and give it to the Lord and tell him you were afraid of him and that's why you did it. You know, and they'll tell you that we fear God.
That's right, brother. Yes, sir.
Boneheads. All right. So he goes on. He says, verse 15 again: not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors. And you'd be amazed again how many people finding a fundamentalist pastoring his own people is one of the toughest things in the world. You know, most of the time he's pastoring people that somebody else years ago won to the Lord and such. And, you know, and they're, you know, it's just, it's a mess. not boast of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope that your when your faith is increased, we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. To preach the gospel in regions beyond you. Now, the whole point is, let's say, for example, that Dale is successful over there, and finally they trust him and give him a little bit of ability to have a Bible study and do some things like that. Don't you think that's going to open doors in this church? Don't you think it's going to enlarge what goes on in this church for that to happen?
Yep.
You know, and it's that's what Paul's looking for.
That's good.
And then he goes on to preach the gospel regions beyond you, not to boast of another man's line of things made ready to our hand. That's the average evangelist today. Well, I can all think, yeah, that's right, somebody else set it up, everything else opens up, sings the songs, you stand in the pulpit and preach, collect your check and leave. And what's that?
That's right.
There's nothing to that. You know, and it's and God save us. I get all these cards, people, oh, I'd really love evangelists come in, blah, 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 blah. And, the last time I went to hear an evangelist in another church, I went to hear him over there in Shingle House, and he preached on like texting was bad. Texting. And I thought to myself that I'm a bad person. And he had the altar full. I mean, the altar full because texting was bad. Here's what he said. He said, you know, what used to be I'd call my parents and I'd be telling them a lie about why I had to stay and they could hear it in my voice. And they'd know and they'd say, oh no, you're coming home. Now I could just send a text. Yeah, like I can't tell a text if Sam's lying to me. You know, oh, Dad, by the way, I have to stay over at this girl's house tonight to study geometry, you know. Yeah, like I can't tell that's, you know, that you're smoking me or whatever. And he said, it's the voice that God uses, not these words. And I thought, all through history, God's spoken to us through words on paper, you moron, you know. God gave us a Bible. He didn't speak it. He didn't send angels to whisper in people's ears.
Pastors can say things that we cannot.
Yeah. And I'm standing there and I'm what? And everybody's going up to the altar and kind of weeping a little bit and such. A lot of them gave it up. That's the bad part. When I was up there in Buffalo with Sister Hain, I texted Pastor Hain and his daughter said, oh, you text? I said, you better believe I text. And she said, well, that's good. She said, she's like all constrained. She was afraid to do it.
Yeah.
And I just said, look, God writes to me. Why can't I write to people? She said, I hadn't thought of that.
He texts me.
Yeah, that's right. But you know what? He feels at more liberty now. He actually was kind of embarrassed to text because of that message.
Yeah, makes
you know? And he just stand there. How did this guy get an evangelism? And the problem is, the particular guy, he's just slick. One of the slickest people I've ever met. I'm not even going to go in. He's just slick. I wouldn't let him in here to sweep floors.
Mm. Yeah. He can lick them.
We might have some
grease.
All right. Verse 17. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord.
Yeah,
if you got something,
well,
glory what God's right. doing
That's good.
With you. Okay?
Mm.
You know, you start out just glorying because you were a pig and lost and going to hell and God loved you and saved you. What a way, you know, what a place to start.
Hey, yes, sir.
And then you glory because he did this and you glory because he did that and you glory because he did this and he slowly builds a few more things. Yeah. Glory in God what
Amen.
He's doing.
Amen.
I mean, it's a great thing. Verse 18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth.
Amen.
That's who's approved.
That's good, yeah.
You get in your Bible, find out what God likes. That's what we're looking for. Now, chapter 11. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. Paul's going to step over the edge and he's going to be foolish. Okay? He intends to be foolish. Would God you could bear with me a little in my folly.
Isn't that though also a little of him... kind of being flippant with them.
There is a flippancy to it. Turn with me to Proverbs 26. Turn with me to Proverbs 26. I hadn't intended to hit this till a little later, but we'll go to it right now. Proverbs 26, two contradictory verses right in a row.
Oh, there.
Proverbs 26, verse 4. Everybody getting hot in here?
Yes.
Open those doors there. That'll help.
Oh, no, it feels really good.
Yeah, Jody, it's like warm twice a week for 3 minutes.
Don't.
All right.
I'm gonna find something warm in.
Yes. If you're cold, cuddle your husband. He'll like it.
26.4?
26.4.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah. Like it. All right.
That's what we do. Hello? It's her Bible reading to her phone. Am I right?
Ask me when that started your video. Not my audio book. I'm listening to my phone. Harky Pro.
Well, all right. Now, here we go. Proverbs 26, verse 4. I want you to look at it.
Sorry, folks.
Listen. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. Fool's talking, don't answer him that way. You'll be like him. But look at the next one. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Okay? Now, here's the point. Sometimes, if you a guy's talking a certain way foolishly, if you start that way, you're going to be just like him. Okay? But there's times when a guy's talking like a fool, talk like him, just so it kind of opens his eyes to how stupid he's really being.
That
okay?
makes sense, yeah.
You see that? Right. Paul here says he's about to speak like a fool, and he's going to tell you that. In fact, he is actually, the next chapter to chapter and a half, he's working off of these two verses. He'll first talk like a fool, and then it's okay, now I'm not going to talk like a fool. Okay? He's actually working off of these two verses. That's why I tell you over and over again, if you follow Paul, eventually he'll make commentary on all the rest of the Bible. Okay? Here's these two. You could go read 1,000 commentaries on the book of Proverbs or 2 Corinthians and you won't find where anybody ever put that together. And yet, when you look at it, it's just there. It's just obvious that's what Paul was doing.
Sure, yeah.
All right, so back to 2 Corinthians. And verse 1 again. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. And then he says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So here's his picture. He looks at that church there and he sees these people. He came into Corinth, preached, got some Jews converted, some Gentiles converted, went through 18 months there in Corinth. And he's written that letter. They've had trouble, but he's telling them, look, I'm jealous over you. Okay? I'm jealous. What's he jealous? He's jealous of idiots coming along, okay? And, you know, trying to woo them and that kind of stuff. And he's jealous of that because I've espoused you to Jesus Christ. I want, when Jesus Christ comes back, that church to be a chaste virgin, okay? Now, the two different words there. Virgin, we understand what that means. Chaste, for example, a woman who lost her virginity can still be a chaste woman, meaning she's living holy now, she's not living some sexually licentious life or whatever else, and she, her chastity, she can have that back. She never get her virginity back, but she can have her chastity back. And really, a married woman should be a chaste woman. What's that mean? She's for her husband, but she's not kind of like advertising to everybody else out there. You know, it's just obvious this is for him. This is, that's what that is. So you can have a virgin who's not chaste, meaning she's trying to act sexy, you know, some 14, 15-year-old girl trying to show it and bounce it around now or whatever else. So he says, I want you to be as a chaste virgin under Christ. This church here, with their one heart, it's for Jesus Christ, and when he comes back, I want you undefiled with nothing but his stuff and ready for him. No other junk in there. And he goes on and he says this, verse 3, here's Paul's fear. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. How did the serpent trick Eve?
Yea,
Heather, yeah, Amy said, Tanya was hitting it, doubt. Yea, hath God said, is that what God really said? And then begin to reason with her in her mind about what God said, okay? He added words, he took away words, he played with it all. Until she's not sure anymore, she's now in her own reasoning, she's off the word of God. Okay? You know, people ask me, sometimes, why does God do this or God do that? And sometimes I feel like I'm on dangerous ground. I know he did it, but maybe I don't always know what the reasons are.
That's right.
You know, it doesn't always matter what the reasons are. Sometimes I try for God. I'm a preacher. I'm sometimes dealing with people who don't know anything of God. I feel like I need to say that kind of stuff. I mean, some of you, men, when you first came here, Amy used to say, and this, it sounds like a terrible blasphemy, but she just spoke her heart. Well, who is God? You know? Isn't there something wrong with him? He wants everybody to worship him? See? And she'd say that, and it's not like I'd rent my clothes and be angry. She just grew up in a godless home. She grew up where there was no concept of who God was and the laws of God or anything else. And so I would have to explain to her, you know, try in more depth than maybe some other people, why God wants worship, why it's right, why it's good, and such. But it's one of those things, it's dangerous ground when you do that.
It makes me sick now, right now.
Sure, yeah, but you know, but yet.
But it's a good testimony, though. But it just bothers me that I would even...
Yeah, but that's where you were. But the thing where God brought you from, you know? And you were not the only one.
I know.
You were not the only. Okay? So he says again, but I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ.
Yeah.
So here's Paul's fear that the people in the church, we're not talking about lost people, we're not talking about somebody out there, we're talking about his church, his people, someone coming in there and corrupting their minds and the simplicity of Christ be gone. That's a fear he's got. And he's telling you, I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid of that. Verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus.
Uh-oh.
Is there another Jesus? Paul was afraid one would be preached. Okay. You know, I can go on Google, look up John Asquith, and the verse 800 that come up ain't me.
That's
right. Okay? They're not. And, you know, but that's just, you Google Jesus. What comes up isn't the Lord of glory. Okay? The Jesus of an NIV is not the Jesus that created.
Not at all.
Okay?
ASV, all the
yeah, experience. He's just not. And you go in there and look, and it'll tell you who he is, where he came from. It's not the same. The NIV, the only begotten God. You know, crazy stuff. One where Joseph is his father.
Oh, yeah.
See what I mean?
That's right, yeah.
So you get into that stuff. That's not the Jesus that I worship. That's another one being preached. So it's one of those things. A pastor's job is to continually bring his people back to this man, Jesus Christ, and keep identifying, this is who he is, this is who he is, this is who he is. Now, there was a particularly terrible book written at one time called The Kingdom of the Cults by a guy, Walter Martin's Kingdom of the Cults, in which he attacks the King James Bible trying to hurt cults. But regardless of that, he used a great illustration in it. And his illustration was this. He talked about how banks were having trouble teaching their tellers to identify counterfeits. And they would send them somewhere and they'd show them a counterfeit bill, what to look for, a counterfeit has this and that. And then when they test them all at the end of the weekend, they were flopping. So somebody finally got the idea and they never showed them any counterfeits. What they did is they had them in a huge room and they went through the whole process of making money, and the entire time they're passing money. Passing it, everybody's holding money, counting money, stacking money, real money. They're showing them all how money is made, why this line's in it, why that line's in it, and everything else. And at the end of that weekend, no one there missed a counterfeit bill. Because all they'd held was the real thing. And when that counterfeit, they realized that's not one of those. So the thing is, teach people who Jesus Christ is. Teach them who the God of glory is. Go in there and teach that. Why? Because there's other people out there trying to bring another Jesus.
That's right.
And, you know, well, I was saved by Jesus. What Jesus? Okay? What Jesus saved you? Was it this Jesus? Was it the God of glory? Was it, you know, who was it? All right. So here's his fear again. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye do what to another spirit? Receive another spirit. Okay. Let me ask you a question. Is that a good spirit or a bad spirit there? So can a Christian receive a bad spirit? Okay. Settled. It's done. Now, I get in more trouble for saying that, but my Bible says, why would Paul be afraid of Christians receiving another spirit if they can't receive another spirit? Okay. Is he an idiot? Didn't go to their fundamental Bible colleges? They have a verse out of 1 John that says, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Okay. They're salt on potato chips. What's that got to do with anything? Okay. You know, the point is, Paul was afraid they'd receive another spirit. Either you can or you can't receive another spirit. It says you can. Okay. And Paul's afraid you can. And it ain't a good spirit. That's all there is to it.
Amen.
Go with me to Romans chapter 7. And I want you to look at verse 18. Apostle Paul says this, Romans chapter 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, now look what it says in parentheses, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now, let me ask you a question. Paul said, in me dwelleth no good thing. Did Jesus dwell in Paul?
Yes.
Then, that's why he had to put parentheses. I'm talking about my flesh. See that? If he said that in me dwelleth no good thing, then Jesus isn't in him. But he said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing.
Oh, so yeah.
Okay, you see that?
Had to clear that up, yeah.
Therefore, is the Spirit of God in your flesh? No. Then what stops another spirit from getting in there?
That's right.
Nothing. Okay? Nothing.
That's good.
Be similar as God works in the likeness of Satan.
That's right, yes. Mm-hmm. Same thing, Miss Esther. All right, so the whole idea, you're going to hear people say over and over again, a Christian can't get devil possessed. I don't know where they get that from. Your Bible doesn't say it. Your Bible warns it can happen. Your Bible's afraid it will happen. But fundamentalists say it can. And you know,
taught that over and over again, so it's drilled their heads where it's just common, it's just they don't imagine it means.
Yeah. What I just said, there are whole churches that would shut us off for even that statement being made.
Oh, yeah. If the devil can walk up to the very throne of God, he can't get in us.
That's right. That's good.
That's
yeah.
Just, I mean, that's pretty yep. Simple.
That's good, Dale. All right. Now it goes on, it says this again. I'm going to read verse 4 again. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, we're back in 2 Corinthians 11. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Now.
Bear with that other spirit?
He's afraid if another comes. Whoever that other is, that's what he's afraid you'll bear with. Okay. Let me say this about the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's what that's hooked to that distinguishes a gospel. For example, in Acts chapter 2, Peter hooked it to baptism. Okay. We don't hook that to baptism. Okay. And yet the death, burial, and resurrection's in there.
Right.
What makes Paul's gospel different is, and Paul tells you in 1 Timothy 2, he said his gospel is where the law of God makes a person guilty.
Yes.
So that Jesus Christ can relieve them of that guilt. Yeah. That's it. That first, turn to 1 Timothy 2.
Yeah, that's good.
Look what Paul says, 1 Timothy, it's 1 Timothy 1, excuse me. He says this in verse 5, 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a good heart, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. In other words, that's when God's all done, that's what he'd like to have. Somebody sitting there with charity, pure heart, faith unfeigned. Okay? That's what he's looking for. And it's a wonderful thing when you get there. Right? Where you're sitting there, your conscience is fine, there's no fainting, and you got charity working in your life. That's what Paul wants. You know, every 3 or 4 days I glimpse it for a moment and go on again or whatever. But, you know, that's what he's looking for. And isn't it glorious when it happens? It's a nice thing when that's going on in your life. It's just a very, very nice thing. So, and he goes on to verse 6, which some having swerved, they got away from that, have turned into vain jangling.
Yep.
Tinkling brass, see? Yep. Sounding simple, vain jangling. See? It's just noise. And that's once you, listen to this, when you don't have charity in your life, and you're faking faith, and your conscience isn't pure, everything you say is just noise.
That's right.
That's all it is, okay? So, from which some, having swerved, and turned aside into vain jangling. Verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law. Oh, they all want to teach you. Okay? Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor what they affirm. It's amazing to me how often I hear people teach stuff, and you think, you idiot, you don't even know what you're saying. They don't even begin to understand what they're stepping on and walking over and that kind of, they don't have a clue. Verse 8, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. We use the law all the time in this church, but lawfully. We go back and teach what it says,
sure.
Show what it says, use it as God would have it used. Now, goes on verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Okay? Righteous people don't need laws. You think God had to give Jesus a bunch of laws on the earth to keep? And he didn't have to. Never occurred to him to commit adultery. Never occurred to him to covet. Never occurred to him to steal something. Never occurred to him not to honor his father and his mother. Said, I mean, never even occurred to him. He didn't even need that. He was a righteous man. Why do we need laws? Because it occurs to us not to honor our father and our mother, okay? Yeah. It occurs to us that maybe we can covet. It occurs to us maybe we can commit adultery. Yeah. So we need laws. Why? Because of that. If everybody always drove 30 miles an hour through Black Creek, we wouldn't need signs that said 40 miles an hour.
That's right.
Okay? Why do we have it? We have it because we have people who will go boom through Black Creek. Alright? So, and it, you know, they still do it, but at least, woo, their conscience isn't clean when they do it. Alright, so the law's not made for a righteous man. Well, who is it made then? But for the lawless and disobedient. Okay? For the ungodly and for sinners. For unholy and profane. For murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers. That's what the law's for. For whoremongers. For them that defile themselves with mankind, for man-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be anything that is any other thing contrary to sound doctrine, that's what it's made for.
Just in case.
Yeah, that's right. By the way, that's why all doctrine has to conform to the law. If you learn a doctrine, it will conform to the law of God. And Paul shows that. Every time he teaches you doctrine, he'll say, and it'll say it's the law, and he'll go back and teach that and show you how it'll conform to it. Now look at verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. That's what made Paul's gospel work.
He also said it was our schoolmaster.
That's right. Schoolmaster to lead us unto Christ.
Yeah.
Paul would come along, lay the law of God on you, not to make you better, but to, in your own mind, open your mind to how bad you really were. So that you understand. And you can see.
You notice he didn't use the Roman road?
Yeah.
Right.
I'm just saying, he used the law, man. The law is our schoolmaster. He said.
You know, anybody that's ever done mechanics knows what it's like to walk up to a nut or a bolt on something and go to take it off, and it's not going to turn.
That's right.
And you can get a big enough wrench and turn it and snap that bolt and ruin it. Or you can go get some of that, what is it, JB Weld or whatever, that stuff, and squirt that on PB Blaster or whatever. PB Blaster, you put that on there. Hey, it shows you what I know.
Yes, sir.
But you put that PB Blaster on there, and you squirt some, and you can't in 3 seconds walk up there. But you keep squirting it on there, and that little molecular action, a little bit will go in, a little bit will go in, a little bit will go in, and you'll pull a little bit, won't do anything, you'll squirt a little bit more, maybe a crack will show, and you'll squirt some more in there and such. And then one of those times, you'll put it in there, and you'll hear this horrible sound. You know, like you're, you know, scratching a chalkboard or something. But that thing will screw off.
That's right, brother.
And you didn't break anything. Okay?
Yeah.
That's what the law is supposed to do. The Holy Ghost is supposed to take that law. You can take somebody, you can beat them and break them, okay? Or you could just keep taking the law of God and the Spirit of God and working on there, and one day it'll be a nasty sound, okay?
Yes, sir.
But God will find, get to that stuff that nobody thought you could ever get to, okay? Mm. And one more nut will be in. All right. All right. All right, so he goes on and he says this. According to the blessed, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed in my trust. Now, Paul's gospel took the law of God to make a person a sinner to relieve them of sin through Jesus Christ. Not all the gospels. You don't find Jesus Christ doing that. You don't find Peter doing that in the beginning. He's taking the Jews and putting them back under Judaism and the law for one specific sin, okay? The crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But that's not the same. So when a guy comes in, he can be talking the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and still not preaching the gospel that Paul gave, okay? You know, this whole thing, now come and trust Jesus. What do you mean trust Jesus? Why? The Spirit of God has got to show them the depth of their depravity.
Yes,
He's got to show them why they're a sinner. He's got to do that. That's what repentance is. Mm-hmm. And that's, of course, there's so few churches that even understand that anymore. Mm-hmm. And as a result, everybody says they're saved. Just go through Allegheny County, knock on every door, take a census, ask people, have you prayed this prayer? Yeah, I did back in Vacation Bible School. 48,000 drinks ago, but I did it, you know, and...
like going through the McDonald's, you know, drive through the window.
Yeah, you know, there used to be preachers back in the 70s who'd glory that they could lead someone to Christ at a traffic stop. They did. They'd come up to a traffic stop. Hey, have you ever been saved? They'd go real quick to the Romans Road. Do you want to be saved? Yeah, and the guy pray, and they drive off again.
That was cool, man.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's that other gospel Paul was afraid of.
Amen,
bro. All right, let's go back to 2 Corinthians.
Amen.
All right. Now, let's go to verse 5. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5. Here's where Paul's going to be foolish. Maybe he said, bear with me in my folly. He says, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Now, you don't hear him talking that way very often. Okay?
He was not a what?
He said, I was not a whit, one little bit behind the others. Okay? Not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Verse 6. For though I be rude in speech, you know, stand up and say half-assed when he's preaching. Alright. Yeah. We don't know anybody like that, do we, Dale? Yeah. I didn't say half slow, I said half fast. But yes. But you know, and I make fun of that because you know I don't want to offend anybody. God forbid I offend anybody. But the whole point is, when he says rude in speech, he wasn't some great accomplished speaker somewhere. He's not trying to be some magical mystery voice. He's just trying to get up there, rude in speech, and talk to people like they know. All right? Just you walk up to people and, you know, the cop walks up to you, and did you know that according to the laws of the state of New York, as duly passed under the Constitution, just tell, was I speeding?
Okay? Yeah.
Just tell me, I can handle it, all right? You know? Though I'd be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. And again, My son Stephen said, it's probably one of the greatest compliments I've ever gotten. But he said this. He said, you know, Dad, you're one of these people who will say something in the room and everybody will look at you like you're an idiot. And then the next day realize you were right.
That's right.
You know? And it's really one of the greatest compliments. And because I'll do that. I'll stand up and say, it drives me nuts sometimes when people are saying certain things. And two types of people that have trouble, very ignorant people have trouble being around a lot of people speaking, and very knowledgeable people have trouble with it, okay? Because if you really know that what they're saying is wrong, it's hard to sit there and listen to that. And again, I beg everybody to know the Bible. I work night and day trying to get you folks to get in there, know your Bible, know what it says, study it, know it inside out. Yeah. I'm not trying to be somebody hoarding all this stuff to myself, but I just know that I've had 35 years doing it, all right? Sure. So I'm a little bit ahead of some of the other folks. Yeah, but I also know that you can put your nose in there and keep studying it. God will teach you.
Sure.
Okay? Yeah. How many times have you folks come back from another church and said, Pastor, did you hear what he was saying? You know, stunned at what this guy's saying and such. And Chris is still shell-shocked from his last one. And Sandra, what is this? He's wondering. And the guy's going, ah, all these big words, talking this and that. He managed to take something pretty delightful and make it so dry.
Yeah.
You know, that you'd have died of thirst if you'd had to live off of it. All right? Though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things. Throughly. In all things.
Thoroughly.
That's throughly. There's a difference.
Tell me what it's.
Okay. If I thoroughly clean this, listen to me, if I thoroughly clean this church, and I was thorough, you could go above every door frame, every window, every toilet, everywhere, you wouldn't find anything. But if I throughly clean this church, meaning every room I went into and cleaned. I'm not saying it's a thorough job, but it's a throughout job. I've gone, it's not like I skipped a room here and I skipped a room there. Okay? You see the difference there between throughly and thoroughly? The man of God is not thoroughly furnished unto all good works, he's throughly. Every part of his life. Okay? I'm not thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Every part of my life still has errors, problems in it. But I'm trying to have that every part of my life has been changed by Christ. So I could say throughly. See the difference there? So, and a lot of King James Bibles change that word. All right. So he goes on again. He said, I've been made throughly manifest among you in all things. So it's that idea again that in everything you're looking at, you see, oh, okay, he's fine here, he's fine there. He's not claiming some perfection. He's just saying, I've tried pretty hard in everything I do to see to it I do it Christ's way. Mm-hmm. All right? Now it goes on to verse 7. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? Now, here's what was going on. When Paul came into Corinth, he never took money from them for preaching. He worked as a tent maker and other churches sent him money. Now, one of the things I've learned, when you work for people for free, they don't respect you. I've learned that. I was talking to John Mark today. John Mark, he's got a bid out for $34,000 on a job. You know, that's a big job. And of course, immediately the guys want to change this and that and everything. And you have to be careful. You'll go ahead and say to yourself, well, I'll kind of do the brickwork a little bit light because I'm doing the rest of this. And the guy will perceive that. Next thing you know, he chops off stuff and you're just doing the brickwork for less than you'd ever do the brickwork. And I was explaining to Johnny, don't get yourself in that trap. I had a friend of mine who sold furniture and was very, very successful at it. And he was telling me all the lessons he had to learn over 20 years to become a successful furniture salesman. And he said the hardest, took him the longest, was Indians and Pakistanis. He said they would walk into your furniture shop and they'd say, how much for that mattress over there? And how about this bed over here? And how much for this? And if I buy these, would you throw that lamp in and such? And you're doing that and he'd be figuring it out. He'd have it all together and then they'd say, oh, but we don't want this bed here. We want this over there. And they're changing everything constantly. And he said, all of a sudden, what would happen is they'd get you in a bind where you're not making any money on this sale. And they'd leave there, and he hated them. And then one day it dawned on him, how do they know that? Because he'd begin to get angry. He'd look what he had down, and he'd get angry. So the next time some came in, he started playing that game, and when he had the max amount of profit, he got angry. And they bought it. See, they were trained to wait for him to become angry like that. And that's their whole thing, is to get you moving around here and there and everything. And now he just loves walking in. He'll scowl and act angry, and they'll buy and walk out laughing, and he's put in the maximum amount of money. He just had to learn them culturally, you know, how they were doing that thing.
That's good.
But I was explaining to Johnny that when you're doing this kind of stuff, you have to be careful. People mix everything around and mix and match, and then finally get you down where it's a ridiculous price. And if they treated you fair, that would be different. But I've learned they don't treat you fair when they get. They think, oh, well, if he's doing the roof half price, it's only half good. And they'll treat you that way every time. You know, I used to run an awning company, ran it for 15, 20 years down in South Carolina. And you'd get times like February was terrible. You'd be sitting around. No, it's not right now. I mean, they're making money out of their hand over fist after all that ice. But regardless of that, most of the time, February, you're not making much money. So somebody calls, they want a screen room. You think, man, I really got to have this. You know, my guys aren't busy. I'm paying them to sweep floors in the back and such. And I'd go out there and say to myself, well, normally this would be so much a foot, but I'll do it this much and this much. And I'd put the price out there lower. It would never entice them to buy. They'd just end up calling you in April when it's busy and want you to do it. And then figuring you're some cheap idiot because you gave them a cheap price. And I'd get more trouble off of that. And I would never cut on quality. You know, I'm not going to do that. My name's out there. I'm going to go give them exactly what I said. But they'll treat you. They'll examine everything. But I've learned when my prices are high, and I go out there with high prices, people actually have more respect. They treat you better. You know, they paid more money, and they actually treat you better for having done it. So it's just one of those things. The Apostle Paul's in that very thing here in Corinth. He's doing it free, and they're treating him like he's free. And that's literally what's going on. And he has to hit him about it. So he goes on and he says this. Verse 7. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel freely? He says, verse 8. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Yeah, the people in Macedonia, the people here and there, they sent money. But they didn't get the work. You got it. Okay? And I robbed other churches to give this to you. Now, you know, that's what he's saying. Okay. Then he goes on in verse 9. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. I'd be thirsty, but I wouldn't ask you for water. Okay. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. In all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you. And so will I keep myself. It's just something he determined. I'm not taking anything off of them.
But doesn't he tell them in the first one why?
And he does. He actually is. You have to go back to Luke 17 to understand Paul, where Jesus Christ says this. He said, if a man have a servant in a field, and the servant labors with him all day, and he comes out of the field, he doesn't say to the servant, oh, I'll take care of you now, because you labor. No, that was his job to do that. Okay? He tells him, now get my meal ready for me. Okay, you're the servant. And he said, that's just the way it is. And he said, you're God's servant. So Paul says, I made up my mind that if I want any reward for the gospel, I can't get a reward for preaching. It's just my job to do it. I don't get a reward for preaching out there. That's my job. Okay, there's no reward for that. I'm just a servant doing my job. If I want a reward, I'm going to have to go a little bit above and beyond what I'm being called to do. That's where reward comes in. Okay, reward doesn't just come because you do your job. So Paul said, I made up my mind then that I'll come in and do this for free. That's where I'll get my reward there. Okay, I ain't done that. So,
almost.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, it's just like I said. I don't know how many people understood what I said, that thing about Pastor Hain. 7 years in one church, then 40 years building a church. You build it to the point where there's 150 people coming on a regular basis. Missionaries all over the place. Now, if he had labored 40 years in an industry, can you imagine, Jim, what he'd be worth today? that same kind of labor and that same kind of success in private life, having some little construction company and trucks all over. Man, he'd have houses in Florida and everything else and have it made, and his kids would probably be destroyed, but he'd have it made. And is that, you know, but again, he put that just into a little church, and he's retired on some meager little thing in a tiny little house in Olean because he's expecting a greater reward somewhere else. And again, I can't say it enough. Pastor Hain is a great man.
Yeah, amen, brother. Yes, sir.
Okay, he just is. And part of what makes him great is he doesn't know it. Okay?
That's good.
Part of what makes him great, he doesn't understand it. All right. So he goes on and he says this again. I'm going to read 9 again. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking to me. The brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the region of Achaia. It's all that southern part of Greece where Athens and that is. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. Okay? But what I do, that I will do, that I might cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. They're looking for their big spot in the sun. Okay? That wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And the fundamental ministry is just racked with those people. They're just all over the place. I mean, they just are. Miss Tanya?
Am I understanding that he's saying that in Achaia there are people trying to do what he's doing, but not for the right reasons?
Yeah, that's right. Okay. And travelers going around from town to town and everything else that have just picked up on this Christianity thing and coming in and, you know, taking advantage here and there. So, you know, in the 6.5-7 years I've been here, I'm slowly learning who's got some sense, who doesn't, as far as different people that come in. You know, I love McVeigh coming in because I honestly, he loves you folks.
Sure he does.
I mean, he really does. You can just see that. He just loves you. And yes. I mean, Shankles loves you folks.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, he just does.
Yeah,
and, you know, and I love that. It's one of those things. I'm glad that they come through. Cliff Taylor loves you folks and such. I've had guys come through here that I'm just not that thrilled to have them come again.
Right,
you know, they're in love with themselves, in love with their own voice, and you know, they just get a tape recorder, put it on a loop, and drive around the world, buddy, and you'll be totally happy.
Yeah.
All right. Now look at verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. By the way, go to the library and get 200 different books on afterlife experiences.
Right.
What's the first thing they run into?
The light.
A being of light. Isn't that the first thing?
Yep. Everybody.
They all do. Okay. What is that? Yeah, they all run into that being of light. What's your Bible say that is?
Run.
Yeah, that's right, run. Okay? So he's transformed into a being of light, an angel of light. Okay.
Well, I don't mean to be a pain, but isn't that the same thing that you see in most churches, is these people who have this, I don't know, like 5 hours a week of piety, and then you see them anywhere else and
anything but.
Bless Jesus.
I actually sat at a guy's house one time who thought that he needed to explain to me that I was too harsh. This really happened. Sitting eating breakfast with him, and he's explaining to me how that, you know, a Christian should behave this way and that. You know, because when I'm preaching, I'm a little bit rompy, stompy, that kind of stuff, or whatever else. And he's explaining why that's all wrong. And what happened? He had sold something to his sister-in-law, who asked him to hold a check. He misunderstood how long, and put the check in. Okay, that can happen. Okay? Your sister-in-law calls. She's upset. Well, I'd feel bad. You know, I might be a little bit hurt, but I would tell her, look, I'm very sorry that happened. You know, what did it cost you that happened? So in the middle of that, and he's explaining this to me, and the phone rings, that I'm too harsh. Well, you know what the word assume means, makes an ass out of you and me, and you just have to understand, he's saying, and go on, and yeah, you can yell at me all you want, we'll never do business again, hangs up the phone, and then went back to telling me again about how Christians ought to behave from the pulpit, and it never occurred to him. I remember just sitting there stunned. You know, it's like there's two, and it's a switch, Christian, me, you know. And
they really literally do not see.
They don't see that. They don't see that for 5 seconds.
Wow.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, it's just like, I don't know, I get frustrated because I have the same thing. A lot of people see me as harsh, and I am. I don't deny that. But at the same time...
Yes, sir. I don't always agree with you, Tanya, but I'm like right there.
But then, you know, they'll tell me that, you know, oh, you know, you just have to be kind. And but then they go into some other realm, yeah. And it's like, you're like, wow, even you've got me.
Yeah, that's right. You know, my favorite, it was Judy Houghton. The girl in Vermont that my first real convert there, she started spanking her child, and her ex-best friend, the doctor's wife, they used to go around town saying we were in a cult because we spanked. So when Judy got saved, she started spanking her little girl Ellie, and it made a difference in Ellie's life.
Sure.
And but she had to go talk to Kathy Sargent, who was the doctor's wife. And Judy was really worried because now Kathy's turned on her and that kind of stuff. So Judy fasted for a day. Kathy Sargent had this beautiful, one of these log cabin houses with a full wraparound porch on it out in the middle of a cow pasture. Beautiful there in Vermont. And Judy goes up and she's fasted for a day and she wants to talk to Kathy. And she knocks on the screen door, which is open, but the screaming is so loud in there that Kathy can't hear Judy knocking. Judy knocks louder again. Next thing you know, the door opens and Tyler, the little boy, is coming backwards and Kathy's slapping him with all her might, screaming and cussing him. Tyler falls over and Kathy, Judy! And Judy said, oh, Kathy, I came to talk to you about that.
Funny.
You know? And she very calmly explained to her, you know, that she used to be that way and screaming and such, and she's learned to spank. And Kathy, you know, there are times I guess that's needed, Kathy said. Now, you know, everybody knew that was a godless hypocrite. If she hadn't caught her at that moment, she wouldn't have agreed with her. All right? But it's, and you just, they're out there all over the place. That's why when it describes the suffering of Jesus Christ, it says he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself.
Isn't that something?
And if you think about it, that gets in your craw more than anything else. When those people talk to you, and you know in your mind what they're really doing, what they are, and it's part of the suffering of Jesus Christ. And it's listed in the suffering, okay? So when you're suffering through that, just remember, you're suffering with Jesus Christ. It's not a fun thing. Nobody enjoys that, but it's all part of what's going on. Now, verse 15, Satan himself transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Jesus Christ said that the greater damnation is the religious person. He said that.
Is that something?
The greatest damnation isn't the Nazi that tortured Jews.
That's right.
The greatest damnation is not the child molester. It's the person who stood in a pulpit and gave a gospel that was false and pretended to be of God. And that is the person who will be so low in hell that Nazis will stand on his head, whores will stand on their head. That's the person.
That's right.
That, Jesus said that's the greater damnation.
That's right.
It's the worst thing that could ever happen. The worst place to ever go to hell from is from the pew of a Baptist church. Mm. Look at verse 16. I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I might boast myself. Look, remember, he's going to speak as a fool. He's telling you that. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly. I'm just going to talk foolish for a while, okay? In this confidence of boast. Now, why is he doing it? So they won't be wise in their own conceits. Okay? By the way, a conceit is your philosophy, that thing you figured out. Your philosophy. The Bible says a sluggard is wiser in his own conceits than seven men that can render a reason. If I were to walk up all watched when we were digging there. Jim got that backhoe. Everybody was impressed. He knew exactly how to dig. Dug exactly right. If you'd have walked up and said to Jim, why are you doing it that way? He'd explain it to you exactly why he's doing that. He could render a reason. Then you'd go and say, but what would happen if the wall was this way? He'd, well, I would do this. Well, what would happen if that was broke? Well, I would do this. You could go with Jim a while there. He could explain to you. He's been there. But if you talk to a lazy person about their own philosophies, they can go far deeper. They go far. You can, a doctor it could explain to you about cancer and all this, but you talk to a sluggard and then get into his own conceits. And that's why some of you get so frustrated with your relatives and that kind of stuff. And they'll go on. You can't ever get to the bottom. They're wiser in it. They've thought that thing out more than anybody that really even has a bit of sense in their head. They've thought that out. And you can't get to the bottom of it. They're just that way. Okay? So, it's one of those things where Paul, he doesn't want them wise in their own conceit, so he's going to speak as a fool here. He's, I'm going to speak foolishly. Okay? So he goes on, and he says this here. Verse 17, that which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in the same confidence of boasting. See that many glory after the flesh, I'll glory also. Okay? For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. In other words, he's accusing the church. These people have been fools and you've gladly let them come in there and talk. That's an accusation. I told somebody I was going to talk to, I said, look, Corinth didn't get in trouble for suffering fools. They got in trouble for suffering them gladly, so just put up with me. Alright? You suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. Verse 20, for you suffer. If a man bring you into bondage, give you all these rules and such. If a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt you, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein any is bold, I speak foolishly, I'm bold also. Okay? Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. I'm speaking as a fool. They want to brag after the flesh? Come on, big boy, I can brag after the flesh. Okay? Are they ministers of Christ? He says, I speak as a fool. I am more, and labors more abundant, and stripes above measure, and prisons more frequent, and deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 5 different times they put him up there and held him up and 39 lashes on his back. 5 different times. Okay? Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. He's speaking as a fool now. They want to brag? All right, come on, I'll speak as a fool. They're not going to be wise in their own conceits when I'm done. They want to boast after the flesh? I'll boast a little bit after the flesh. Let's put it out there. And journeyings often, and perils of waters, and perils of robbers, and perils by mine own countrymen, and perils by the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, and weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. Besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Every single day I've got to pray over these people. Every single day bring them before God. Every single day messengers come. Every single day try to hammer out what's going on with this stuff. And they're floating around. Oh, we're Jews. We're this. We're that. And don't have a clue what the ministry is. Okay? Verse 29. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? I burn not. Okay? Well, when they offend one of my people, it burns me. Tears at me. If I must needs glory, I will glory the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth I lie not. And Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. Through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hand. In other words, he just puts it out there. They want to boast of all this stuff? Well, here's what I am. Here's what I've done. Now, you won't find Paul almost no other place will he ever really just go into it, it out there. He does it again in Philippians. And he says, I'm speaking as a fool now. Why? So they won't be wise. It's Proverbs 26:4-5 is what he's about. He's about to switch here. He's about to say, okay, now I won't speak as a fool. Okay? Now I'm not going to do it. Okay? All right. Carrie, would you close us in prayer, please?
Our Father in heaven, thank you for giving us all safe out here for this time of Bible study. Be with us and let us think about what was said tonight and let us work it in our hearts and change our lives.